We have heard the testimonies of many missionaries who, when facing trials, difficult times, said that they were able to stand knowing that others were praying for them, and that God, being the faithful God that He is, and with the promises that He has given us, that they would be sustained by the prayers and by the word of the Lord. And no doubt many of us during personal trials have been comforted knowing that others were concerned and praying for us, and how that ministered to us, standing upon God's promises. In John chapter 13, we are told of the time when Jesus reclined at the table to eat with the disciples. He was nearing his end of his ministry here on earth. In verse 21, it says that Jesus became troubled in spirit and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." So we understand the setting. Jesus is at the table eating. His time is growing near. The cross is not far from him, not many days away. And he begins to explain to the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And you can imagine how disconcerting that was to all of the disciples. Well, after personally confronting Judas and after Judas left, Jesus said to the 11 then, verse 33, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer." Now, take into mind what the disciples have been thinking. They've been thinking all along that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And here he is saying, "I'm only going to be with you for a little while longer." Surely it had them concerned. Jesus went on to say, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And in verse 36, the penman of our current study, Simon Peter, said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Then Jesus began to encourage them, saying, chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." In verse 16, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And the Lord also said to them in the middle of that conversation, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask of me anything in my name, I will do it." We see the situation. The Lord is concerned. He's concerned for the disciples. The disciples are hearing these things that they don't want to hear, and so they're concerned. No doubt, humanly speaking, they began to worry. And so the Lord begins to promise them things. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to comfort you. He's going to guide you. And by the way, as you follow me, when you pray, I'll answer your prayers. Now, we would be remiss if we didn't point out that the Lord put a qualifier on those promises. You know what a conditional promise is? It's, "I'll do this if you do that," right? He put a qualifier on those promises, for he said this in chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. "He who has my commandments," has the word of God, "and keeps them," that is, obeys them, "he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," he will obey, "and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You see, if there is going to be comfort, there will need to be obedience. And then at verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Introduction on your handout. Knowing the uncertainties, hardships, and trials the disciples would face, the Lord Jesus comforted and encouraged them by promising that as they obeyed him, they would not be left alone and that their prayers would be heard. And this proved to be a great support and comfort to the disciples, for by the biblical account, we know that they did indeed suffer tremendous hardship for following after Christ, and yet they endured even unto death. A. Now, as we open today's text, we find Peter, who witnessed the John account firsthand. He was there. He spoke. It's recorded what he spoke. He witnessed the John account firsthand. We have him speaking to us in the same manner as did Christ to the disciples, telling us that as we obey our Lord, that we will not be left alone, and that indeed our prayers will be heard. In fact, as we read 1 Peter, we realize that Peter is fulfilling the Great Commission, for he is teaching us to observe all that Christ commanded him. If we this morning will have spiritual eyes that see and ears that hear, we too will find the great comfort and strength that the disciples found, more than enough to sustain us, even if it should be that we face difficult persecution on account of our obedience to Christ. With your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3, we will read verses 8 through 12. That is 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Beginning at verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 8 starts out with the words to sum up, or as some versions have it, finally. Well, this does not mark the end of Peter's letter. It does mark the summation of what he has been teaching us regarding submission. Peter has been teaching us how to make the acceptable sacrifices that proclaim the excellencies of our God by living lives of humble submission. Every Christian is called to live a life of humility and submission. Peter taught us that we are to submit to the authority of the government and of the workplace, and how we ought to be submissive in the marriage relationship. Now, it's not really practical that Peter would specifically address every relationship and all the nuances of them, whether it be out in the world or within the church or at home. So he comes to teach us the godly principles of submission that will serve to guide us in every possible relationship. So to sum up this section of the letter, and thus to present the qualities that exemplify Christian submission, he writes this: let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So here we will look at Roman numeral 1, the qualities that sum up the humble submission that proclaims the excellencies of God, that we, beloved, are to live by. In a sense, what we have here is a biblical definition of godly submission. As we know, the submission that we are exhorted to is to be voluntary in nature. We're not to submit because our arm is being twisted and we're under pressure, but we are to submit freely out of gladness of heart. True biblical submission is a matter of the heart before it is a matter of an act. So here Peter addresses the heart that will manifest themselves through submissive living. Peter works to make our heart right so that we will live right. And please note that he says, let all. These qualities are for all. No Christian is exempt. It does not matter what position one might hold within the government or the workplace or in the home and in the marriage. Each and every one of us whom God caused to be born again are to possess the divine virtues that flow from our Heavenly Father, for, beloved, we are His offspring. And by the way, if we are Christians, then we must be Christ-like. Those whom God has entrusted with the authority are not to lord it over others, but to serve. And those who are under authority are not to rebel, but they are to serve. So this is for all. Let all, no exemptions. A, let all be harmonious. The godly submission that is of the heart reveals itself through harmonious attitudes. Number one. The word harmonious means to be single-minded, of one thought, to think the same. Now, this command is common throughout the Scripture, and you can look up those Scripture references when you get home. Now, let us understand that this harmony that is spoken about here is very different from the tolerance that is advocated in the world today. The world says that we need to be tolerant of opposing views for the sake of living in peace, which in fact, I will say, tolerance is only a false peace. For the disagreement is still there. But to be harmonious means that we agree on the facts, which then brings true unity rather than mere tolerance. This is one of the reasons why doctrinal teaching is so important to the church. So we do not have fellowship because we just want to get along and we'll tolerate one another, but that our fellowship be true, being found in Christ according to the truth of Christ, that our fellowship not be merely tolerated, but flourishing, that we truly love one another as Christ would have us, that we would have that koinonia fellowship. We can see that it is important then that all be harmonious, for it only takes one to upset the harmony. Some can sing solos and sound beautiful, but are unable to harmonize because they can't get on pitch with others. One time I heard a quartet that would have been better off as a trio. The Christian's submissive harmony comes easily when they are like-minded on the same doctrinal pitch. So real Christian harmony is dependent upon the Word of God. And this brings us to a knowledge of how we are to live in sinless harmony in an off-pitch, sin-filled world. When we live in harmony with one another, we can go out into the world, and as far as it is possible with us, so far as it depends upon us, we can be at peace with all men and have a harmony with them. How? By submitting to authority. By doing what God teaches us to do. Now, if it should be that we as Christians try to be harmonious, and the world thinks that we are not and persecutes us for it, then at least we're still at harmony with God. But I'm afraid in this world that what many Christians call persecution are troubles they brought upon themselves because they've been agitators. Some Christians want to be as rough and as mean as they can be and then cry out foul when somebody persecutes them. Beloved, if we are persecuted, let it be because we are kind and we are loving, not because we're as rough and hard as we can be. So we are to be harmonious. That which is of God, which is of humble submission, is harmonious. And B, let all be sympathetic. We are to be compassionate toward one another, to share the same feelings. More literally than sympathetic is to suffer together. If one suffers, we should take it upon ourselves to suffer with them. Number one, the person who humbly submits themselves is to be sympathetic and come alongside of the hurting and to suffer with them, sharing the burden of their pain. Sharing the burden of their pain. We should be sympathetic to the plight of the world. We should be sympathetic to the plight of other believers. When one suffers, we should come up next to them and help them to listen. I remember many years ago, an older saint, she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but she had heard the news that her son was in a terrible accident in a van, and actually one of his daughters was paralyzed, and the little boy was killed in the accident, and went in there, and people were trying to talk to her, and were trying to comfort her, and they were looking for the right words to say, and I thought, what would you say to a mother who is facing that? And I thought, I don't have any words of comfort. She knows the Lord. So I went and I sat by her. And as it was, I began to cry with her. Later on, I told her, I said, you know, I didn't know what to say. And she said, you didn't have to say anything. You just came alongside of me. Isn't it a crazy kind of a thing that we think we can walk into some tragedy, say two words, and make everything all right? What words can bring comfort? But oftentimes, just coming alongside and bearing the pain, sharing with them in the moment, brings so much comfort. This is what we are to do, to submit ourselves, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, who you recall had been forgiven much and then wouldn't forgive the other servants who owed him? The master said to him, Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? Beloved, hasn't the Lord had compassion on us? Hasn't he been sympathetic to our plight? And so, if we didn't deserve that, and yet he came to us in that kindness, shouldn't we submit ourselves to one another by being concerned over the plight of others? It isn't a matter, beloved, of whether they deserve it or not. It's a matter of whether we will be Christ-like. Let us be sympathetic. C, let all be brotherly. Number one, in humble submission, we are to submit ourselves to each other through brotherly love. Phileo. We are to care for one another as a brother should a brother. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 speaks of some of what brotherly love entails. It says, let the love of the brethren continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We can be brotherly even to the strangers. Amen? So let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now that's a whole nother sermon. Verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. What are we supposed to do? Remember the prisoners as though we were in prison with them. And remember those who are ill-treated, because they're a fellow member of the body. And listen to this as a matter of brotherly love. Let the marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What's the Lord saying here among many things? If we love each other, we will not covet our neighbor's wife. Amen? There will be purity. We are to be brotherly, submitting our love to one another as a brother. And D, let all be kind-hearted. This word often refers to the bowels, the internal organs, if you will, the gut. With the idea being, as the scripture says, we're to have bowels of mercy, to have mercy and to feel it in the gut, to be moved to action. Just as faith without works is dead, so too is harmony, sympathy, and brotherly love dead of no consequence if action does not accompany it. We are to feel these things in the gut. We remember the stories in the New Testament of Christ, and he looks over the crowd, and the Bible says, and he was moved with compassion. That word moved means he felt it in the gut. Literally, he yearned. And so what did he do then? He took action. Have you ever loved somebody so much it hurt? You ever got worried about somebody so much that your stomach got upset? That's that feeling it in the gut. Number one, kind-hearted means to be tender-hearted, full of compassion, to have pity. To have pity. Ephesians 4:32 really explains this well. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Doing what? Forgiving each other. Being tender-hearted, feeling it in the gut. You ought to do something about it. Be moved by it. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. True kind-heartedness moves the individual. What did our Lord do when he came to the city of Jerusalem? Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. He was grieved over the plight of the people. Did he stop there? Did he cry on the hill and then turn around and walk away? No, in fact, he went down, he ministered, he loved, he healed. Amen. Cleaned out the temple, and ultimately he died on the cross. We, church, are to emulate our Lord, being a people who humbly submit themselves with a kind heart for the good of others, just as Christ did for our good. And he let all be humble in spirit. This is to be humble-minded. It refers to having a friendly, courteous, and benign mindset, meaning to do no harm, but only to meekly do that which is right and best for the other. We know it is not weak to be meek. Meekness is power under control. We admire those who can train a Clydesdale horse. Here is this huge animal that they've taught to be so gentle. Power under control. Those who have authority are to have that power and to possess it under control. We are to be humble in spirit. It is to gratuitously submit yourself for the good of another. But beyond that, it carries the idea of serving others in quiet humility. Some people do something nice for you and they never let you forget that they did something nice for you. That's not a humble spirit. But the person who does something anonymously, or when found out that they've done it, they do it quietly. They don't brag. They don't talk about it. It's done and it was asked to the Lord. A humble spirit. Although this word only appears here in this form in the scripture, Paul used a form of it in Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4. And he wrote, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." This humility of spirit is the giving and the sharing and the looking out for the good of others, even at your own personal cost. Humility. One commentator writes, "Humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life. There is much to be said of humility, for as humility is adopted, all else begins to fall in line without resistance. Pride is the resistor. Humility opens the gate and paves the way. Beloved, if you pray for anything for yourself, and I go so far as to say, if you pray for anything for me, pray for this: humility. No one who is of authority will ever exercise their authority in purity unless they first gain humility. And never will one cease to rebel until they first gain humility. And there will never be any humble submission toward one another until we have all learned to humbly submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is only when one has submitted themselves to humility that they are able then to find the true joy of voluntarily submitting themselves and their love and their life for the good of others. And this is foreign to us. It's not natural to our nature. Yet it is of Christ, so we must look to Him. Beloved, if we are born of God and His Holy Spirit resides in us, then so too does this humility. It is there. The seed of it is planted. We must soften up the ground. We must care for it. We must water it with the Word of God, submitting to our Lord and allowing Him to grow in us, that He would have His way working His humility through us. Now, church, if we do not live in humble submission, as this verse exhorts us to, it will be because, let's face it, it will be because we have not humbly submitted to Christ. Our submission to others is merely a reflection of our submission to Christ. Because He commands it, it should happen. If it doesn't happen, we deny the command. We are to be a people of humble submission. Verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Number 2, a humble spirit will not return evil for evil, nor insult for insult, but will instead give a blessing. Not only will humble submission act rightly, but it will react rightly, or as I really prefer to put it, letter A, humble submission is not given to reaction, but to choosing its own course of action. Those who are given to humble submission are self-controlled, and they act appropriately. A person of humble submission is of a gentle and quiet spirit who trusts in God. That's why they're self-controlled. Their trust is in God. They're not depending on all the circumstances around them. Their dependence is upon God. so they don't sense the need to take matters into their own hands, do they? But simply to obey their Lord and to watch Him accomplish His work, the work of His hand, through their life. They're content in the Lord. When the Lord says move, they move. When the Lord says be still, they're still. When reviled, those who are of humble spirit need not revile in return. And when they suffer unjust suffering, they will not utter any threat, for they have entrusted themselves to Him who judges justly. B, contrary to being reactionary when met with evil and insult, by the Spirit of God, the submissive, being self-controlled, bless those who persecute them. Let us understand this. The time to decide whether you're going to bless someone who persecutes you is not when you're being persecuted. It's to decide right now. The time to decide that you will not return evil for evil is not when somebody's pouring evil out upon you. It's to decide now. Right? The time to decide that I will not insult when someone insults me is not when they're insulting you. It's now. We're to have this mindset. It's to be a part of us. How will I respond to those who do what they do? Jesus said this, Luke 6:27-34. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. When you're not around enemies, that's the time to decide you will love your enemies when you're around them. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And beloved, pray for those who mistreat you doesn't mean, dear Lord, get them really bad, Lord. Just, that's not what He means. Pray for their blessings, for their salvation, beloved. Pray that they'll become a brother or a sister to you. Amen. Verse 29. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And that's humble submission right there. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Hey, church, if we're just going to do what the non-believing do, then where's our testimony? If we're just going to react instead of acting, then how is it that we offer up an acceptable sacrifice to God? How are we proclaiming the excellencies of God in that? Even the sinners do that. But we are to be a step above, far above. We're to love our enemies, to do good for those who persecute us. If our enemy is hungry, we're to feed them, right? Romans 12:14-21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Beloved, contrary to popular opinion, heaping burning coals upon the head is not a negative thing. In the context, it's a positive thing, because he says, do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is to warm them, to provide for them. Instead of answering evil and insult in kind, humble submission brings us to answer by giving a blessing instead. Now the word blessing, as found here, is the same word from which we get the word eulogize. If you look it up in the Greek, you even see it looks similar. When we are at a funeral and someone eulogizes, they speak well of the deceased. To bless is to speak well of another. The senior pastor at the first church where I served as a children's pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, where I met my bride, God was sovereign in bringing me there, and I obeyed, and he blessed. The pastor was Wayman Rogers. He's gone on to his eternal reward. But serving closely with him and having several meetings, I can tell you that not only did he never say a negative word about anybody, I never heard him say one negative word about anybody, but in the sense of this verse, he always blessed people. He would find a blessing. People would outright do him wrong, yet he would not speak against them. He would not say God's going to get them, but instead he would speak well of them. And on one occasion, there was a man who really tried to turn people against him. In fact, this man started calling people. He would come early to the church and shake everybody's hand when they was coming to the door and shake their hands as they were going out. He was trying to cause all of this trouble. And I asked Pastor Rogers about that man and what he was doing. And Pastor Rogers said this, and I can tell you he said it sincerely. He said, you know, and he said his name, that man is always impeccably groomed. And it was true. He was. He did not return evil for evil, nor insult for insult. But in humble submission, he gave a blessing instead. This is what we are to do according to the word of God. And now why should we do this? Verse 9b. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So Roman numeral 2, we were called to live in humble submission, that we would inherit God's blessing. See, we get this promise. I'll do this if you do that. The encouragement Peter gives us as reason we are called to such humble submission, to give a blessing to those who despitefully use us, is so that we, according to the Lord's sovereign will, might inherit a blessing. The word blessing here is just a tad different than the first word, blessing, in that verse. A. While earlier in this verse, blessing meant to speak well of someone, here it means to be commended by God. Commended by God, that God would pronounce a blessing upon us. And beloved, whatever God speaks, guess what? That's what it is. Whatever he says, it's going to be done. Now, the idea is not that we would earn God's blessings by obeying him. Number one, God owes no man anything. Amen. He's not a debtor to anybody. And by the way, all to him we owe. So it is not that we would earn God's blessings, but that we would please our Heavenly Father as our Father might be pleased in us, our earthly Father, and find favor in that he would pour out a blessing to us. You know, my dad never owed me anything. But boy, when I was good, he sure blessed me. And when I was bad, he showed me a lot of mercy too. It was much better to be good. In other words, the promise is that when we fulfill the purposes for which God calls us as a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for God's own possession, offering up those acceptable sacrifices, proclaiming the excellencies of God, God will take note of his obedient children and he will commend us with a blessing. We do not obey, but our God sees. We do not suffer, but our God sees. Nothing escapes the sight of the Almighty. And beloved, letter B, Matthew 16:24-27 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, now listen to this, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Obey him. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. As we lose our life for his sake, that is, as we live lives of humble submission, denying ourselves, taking up that cross of humble submission, we have this promise and we can be encouraged in it. Not only do we have eternal life, but we have the commendation of our Heavenly Father. He sees, he knows, and he deals out. As we answer our call to obedience, we know that we will hear that blessed commendation. I think it's the most blessed of them all. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. What soul in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells doesn't leap at that thought? I'm ready to hear it. Amen. Now, as a good Bible teacher would do, Peter supports this statement with scripture. He quotes from Psalm 43, verses 12 through 14. And this, of course, is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, quoting Psalm 43, 12 through 14. Four. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let the one who desires true life, who loves his life in Christ, who desires life everlasting, who loves the life that only God can give, let the one who means to see good days, to live a long and prosperous life, to have his days full of life, let that one refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let the one who wants to live a godly life, live a godly life. Let the one who loves the godly life, live a godly life. Or C, let the one who desires the blessings of God, live according to that which God blesses. Now that's not hard to figure out, is it? It's that old saying we used to have, get under the spout where the glory comes out. Let the one who desires the blessings of God live according to that which blesses God. What blesses God? Obedience. So number one, let him not return evil with evil, nor insult with insult. If it should be like that, he's not going to inherit a blessing from God, but instead he'll come under God's discipline. If we love life, the life God grants, and intend to live a long, good life with our days full of the blessings of God, then we must obey him. And number two, let him turn away from evil and do good. To turn away from evil, of course, is to repent of it, to turn from it, to reject all that is sin. It is to find sin abhorrent. Beloved, as you walk in your Christian life, as you mature in Christ, you should hate sin more and more and more. You should do good. Turn away from evil and do good. The turning from sin must be followed by doing good. It's not enough to simply turn from sin, but we must now do what is right. In the context of our scripture, doing good consists of being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Do you desire the blessed life God grants? Then turn from evil, do good, and find God's favor. Peter goes on to say that the one who means to love life and to seek days, good days, is also to seek peace and pursue it. Number three, let him seek peace and pursue it. Just as we are to aggressively seek first the kingdom of God, we're not to be passive about that, beloved. We're to aggressively seek first the kingdom of God. So are we too to aggressively seek peace, just like a deer that pants for the water. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and in the context, that is the same as seeking peace and pursuing it. Again, Romans 12, 18 through 21, that's letter A. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What are we supposed to do? Turn from evil. Don't be overcome by evil. And do good. Overcome evil with good. When your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. We are to seek peace with our government, with our employers, with our neighbors, in our homes, with our spouse, and as much as it depends upon us, with everyone. Now, we understand the qualifier is that's within the bounds of Christ, without sin. Amen? If they require us to sin, we don't do it. That's when they divide. But they're dividing, not us. You remember in the book of Acts, the apostles were instructed by the government not to preach Jesus Christ anymore? Remember that? And did they obey the government? No, they didn't. Why? Because the government was trying to take authority where they didn't have authority. That authority is for the church. So there they didn't have to obey. They could say, we're going to preach. We have the authority of God through the church. You're overstepping your bounds. But wherever the authority lies, we should line up under it and live at peace. The Bible says this, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And you talk about a blessing and a commendation. That's a blessing and a commendation to be called a son of God. Amen? So, we must live submissive lives that aggressively seek peace. And while we pursue it, we need not fear. For as we are entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly, we have this promise. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. Here we have this great comfort and hope that as we do the will of God, obeying him, even if it should be that we suffer for his name's sake, that his eye will be upon us and his ear will give attention to our prayers. Roman numeral 3. Here are a few of the blessings of God. Let us find the strength and comfort of God in these promises. A, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The phrase, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, denote that God personally watches over and cares for his obedient children with favor. Beloved, our God is the all-seeing, omniscient one, and his eye is even on the sparrow. And if on the sparrow, how much more on us? For we are worth far more than many sparrows, just as the scripture says. We can go forth in obedience without the fear of men, for our Lord is watching over us. Let us not fear persecution. Let us do what is right. Let us not fear the loss of friendship. Let us do what is right in the eyes of God. As much as is possible, let us live submissive lives at peace with all men. But where it is not possible, let us fear God and not man. For God is watching over us. As Peter reminds us of what was written in the Psalms long ago, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, we understand why then he would encourage the wives in chapter 3, verse 4, to adorn themselves with a submissive and quiet spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. For what does he say there? For that is precious in the sight of God. The Almighty does not take his eye off the righteous one. No, no matter what we face, we have this sure and confident promise. He sees and knows and will judge justly. So we say, whom shall we fear? And his ears attend to their prayer. B, his ears attend to the prayers of the righteous. What did Peter say to the husbands in verse 7? Do you remember? If they are not righteous in their action toward their wives, he said that your prayers will be hindered. But now we have the positive side of this, for if we will live righteous lives, the Almighty will hear our prayers. What a wonderful blessing. As we obey our Lord will hear and answer our prayer. It is for us as it was for the disciples. The promise is still true. We can ask anything in the name of Christ, that is according to his will. And he will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. His ears attend to the prayers of the righteous. You love life? You love the life that God gives? You want the blessings of God? You want the Lord's eye upon you? You want the Lord to hear your prayer? Live like this. And find yourself under his favor. Now on the negative side, verse 12 ends saying, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That ought to shake us up. See, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I guarantee you, you do not want to be in a position where the face of the Lord is set against you. You'd rather be under his favor. Amen? Amen. Number one, set before us today is a blessing and a curse. A promise of life and blessing for the righteous and a curse for those who work evil. And I say, hear me now. Choose today who you will serve. Make your choice. Make your choice. God has called us for this purpose. If we will obey, beloved, his peace he leaves with us. His peace he gives to us. There is no reason for our heart to be troubled, nor to allow it to be fearful. And why should we fear as we do good? For the eyes of the Lord are upon us, and his ears attend to our prayers. Closing, let us now boldly, with confidence in the God who promises that his eye will ever be upon us, and who will hear our prayer, offer up acceptable sacrifices that proclaim the excellencies of the God who saves, by living in humble submission, being a people who are harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Our Lord and God, we come to you at this hour, thanking you for your good work. Lord, it is our prayer that we have eyes that see and ears that hear, and Lord, that your Spirit has penetrated our heart. As our brother prayed earlier, Lord, may it be that your word cuts us, accomplishing that which you desire. And where we have sinned, Lord, may each one repent to you, asking for your forgiveness and turning from their sin. Lord, in all of my years as a Christian and a believer, I have never once heard anyone preach on the truth that Christians are to be humbly submissive and to have this attitude deep inside of them. Lord, may it be that we live humble and submissive lives to you. And because we have submitted our lives to you in all humility, that would radiate all around us to all those who see and know us. And may it testify of the good and kind God that you are. Lord, I ask this as I pled to this congregation earlier. Give us humility, O God. And yet we know it is planted in us, O Lord. Help us to bring it up, to allow your humility to have its way in our life. And Lord, we realize that we can only do that as we die to ourselves, that you might live in us. Humility, O God, we need it. We need it. Help us to live by it, God. Help us to live in humility every moment, every day, in all things. And Father, as we consider what it means to be submissive, fears grip our heart, for we worry that people might take advantage of us, that we might lose something. But Lord, let us not fear what men will do. But let us live in fear of our holy God, knowing, Lord, that as we obey you, your eye will be upon us, you will care for us, and also, Lord, you will attend to our prayers. We thank you for your good word. Thank you for your good work. May we now live good lives as you desire. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. The Christian life is full of what seems to be paradoxes. The Bible says that, as we read earlier, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. It also says, blessed or happy are those who mourn. If you want to be given to, you need to give. When it comes to the Lord's table, it is a time of great joy for us as we remember the atoning sacrificial death of our Lord. In fact, many call the partaking of the Lord's table a celebration. Yet it is a time to be solemn, for as we remember the salvation that Christ purchased for us, we also remember the great cost associated in his suffering and in his death. Our Lord did not purchase our salvation with money. He did not trade land for it. He did not trade stars for it. But he shed his blood. So indeed, if this is a time of celebration, it is a time of reverent celebration. So serious is this time at this table that regarding it, the Apostle Paul wrote a somber warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood in the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In a moment, as we distribute these precious emblems, we must in all seriousness examine ourselves to be sure that we are thankful and respectful and that we do not partake and share in this communion in an unworthy manner. Beloved, we are talking about the body and the blood of our Lord, and this is a holy moment. Let us enter into this moment in reverence. Yet if upon examination we find nothing that should prevent us from taking and receiving this communion, then let us receive it with great joy and thanksgiving, for our Lord died for us, purchasing our salvation. We have redemption in His name, and His death we proclaim until He comes, and we are thankful today because He will come again, and He will receive us unto Himself that we may be where He is also. I invite the ushers now to come forward, and I invite you to share in communion this morning. When you receive the emblems of His body and blood, please hold them. And would you bow in your heart and consider your life, and then in remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord, with great thanksgiving, we will partake together. I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon if he would please pray before we partake of the communion and the emblem of the bread.
Father, we love You. We thank You for this great love that You've bestowed upon us, to send Your Son to be bruised and beaten and suffer on the cross for our sins, for our wrongdoings, that You would wash us clean, Father. Lord, that You would make us children, children of the Most High God. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's partake of the bread. Before we partake of the cup, I ask Pastor Sean if he will pray for us.
God, our Father, Lord, we are so thankful for this precious blood of Jesus. Lord, our hearts rejoice in what You have done for us. Indeed, it is the most precious thing to us. We thank You, Father, for the shed blood of Your dear Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and remember, in remembrance of Me." Shall we partake of the cup? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Amen. You want to live under the blessings of God? Then let us go and live according to the scriptures we heard today. Let us put these to practice. Let us be doers of the word and see all that God has for us. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.